I promise not to speak for more than 10 minutes. I want somebody else to, I'm being selfish maybe, but I'd like somebody else to give out God's word. I always enjoy it better when I'm under the sound of God's word rather than giving it out. Turn, please, to the book of Colossians. We really enjoyed the Lord's Supper this morning. And while we were here in this building, this place this morning, we're talking, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn to Colossians chapter 1. And starting in verse 12, I'd like to read Colossians 1, starting in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, in whom, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? Now, that term firstborn does not mean something that somebody might consider to be a creature, the firstborn of all creation. It speaks of his preeminence above all things. And verse 16 further explains that. It says, for by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. At the beginning of this book in the Bible, the title or the theme would be the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, he is preeminent in our lives, we who are saved. And having made peace, verse 20, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were once alienated, that means strangers, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled, he's talking to Christians here, and the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. One of the things that is so important to be happy as a Christian, to be secure in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you are perfectly, wonderfully saved, is because to realize that we are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Who shall lay anything, and who shall blame any of us who are in Christ? The devil is called the accuser of the brethren, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father, and we are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. It says, and if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. We have here in verse 15 through 19, we have the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we believe in alliteration, so I'm going to give you three D's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20 through 22, it's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 23, we have the demands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three D's. But, you know, a lot of people wonder about the security they have for their salvation. We've already mentioned it. We're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But in chapter 2 of this same book of Colossians, we are reminded again in verse 9 of chapter 2, "For in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now that word "all" means all. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he was flesh, took upon himself the form of a servant. He was in the form of God. How was that? God is a spirit. We find that out in John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm being very basic here, but I don't take anything for granted. We have young people here. Some of this is not new to the older Christians. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a spirit up in heaven. He was in the form of God. The Bible teaches that. And God is a spirit. God the Father, God the Son was a spirit at one time. And, of course, the Holy Spirit. Three persons and one God. But it says, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Spirits do not have bodies. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself a body of flesh so that he might suffer and bleed and die for our sins. That's why he became flesh. But what I want to get at is the next verse. Many of us worry or are concerned concerning salvation. Some people teach that you can lose your salvation. We all know that we come short of the glory of God before salvation, but now we're in Christ. And look at verse 10. And it says, "And you," he's talking to Christians now, "are complete in him." Do you know the standing that we enjoy in Christ? We are complete in him. When I stand before God, finally, and you stand before God, finally, there will be no mention made of our sins, our faults, our failures, or our weaknesses. And we have plenty of each one of those things. But we are holy as he is holy, unblameable as he is unblameable, and unreprovable as he is unreprovable. You know why? Because we have his righteousness and not our own. That's why one day you don't have to worry or fret or be anxious about your standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And right away, after that, the next verse says, "And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. That's one of the requirements. Christ says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice through the apostle, through his teaching. Christ wants us to be a happy people, and "thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon the Lord." And that's how it happens to be a happy life of a happy Christian. I'll let somebody else take the platform. Thank you.
Couldn't help but just think about the next verse. Verse 13 in Colossians chapter 2. verse 11, I'm sorry. Been reading the book of Colossians. Wonderful book. When I first got saved, I would have never dreamed that I could be secure in Christ. I think it's a thing that we learn over time. I think we grow in that grace and in that knowledge over time. And this is what makes his grace so wonderful to us, that once we realize that we're in Christ, literally in Christ and Christ in us, it just you can't help but thank him and praise him and just want to serve him and want to honor him in everything we do. And like our brother said, we have struggles every single day. And that's just part, I love how that's part of the grace of God, how that we see his faithfulness and his kindness and his mercy. And someone mentioned it this morning, I think, it's going to take the ages upon the ages to see this, to grow in him. But something that's interesting, we just read about it in Tuesday night's study, is that this thing called circumcision, where it was a token for Abraham, and it was also something that Moses had to deal with before he came to be a mediator for the children of Israel. And what I love about it is it says, it's in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Wasn't something that happened physically. It was something that happened miraculously in your heart when God circumcised our hearts. The scriptures teach us that circumcision is that of the heart. God creates a new heart within us, a heart that's wants to serve him, a heart that wants to be like him, a heart that wants to grow like him. So I think it's just wonderful to think of it that way, in that sense, that there was a circumcision when you came to Christ of your heart, and it was done without hands. It was a miraculous transaction that took place. When I first got saved, I thought that, you know, perhaps maybe I decided to be a Christian, or I decided to be in Christ. And nothing, I believe, could be further from the truth. There's certainly faith involved. Yes, we need faith. Faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We read about that. We want to trust him and believe him. But he is the one who sets each member of his body into place. So I think that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For God has set every member of his body in place as it pleases him. Let me turn it just to make sure I don't misquote that here. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Let's back up. let's go to 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And here it is, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, all born again by that Spirit, all baptized into Christ. Again, a miraculous operation of God, the circumcision made without hands. And I think the verse I was actually thinking of is verse 18, where it says, but now has God set, God has placed you into Christ and me into Christ and anyone who is in Christ into Christ. And that's how we can be sure that we're in Christ, is you know, by the Spirit, obviously, that is within us, but there's our confidence. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything about you, or the future, the past, and when he placed you into Christ, he knew what he was doing, because we are all born into Christ just simply by faith and trust in his perfect work. So it's just a few more thoughts on that, maybe. That You know, what a wonderful thing it is to just keep that in your heart, is that God placed me in Christ. God placed me in Christ. It's beyond what I could ever have hoped for or thought of. Christ is in us. Our hope of glory. There is nothing more miraculous, more praiseworthy than that. And again, just to think that he did the work. Christ sets each member of his body in place as it pleases himself. Nothing could be more wonderful than that, to just think of what God has done. And so much, there's plenty of time left, so just more thoughts on that same thing.
So just to continue with some of those thoughts, going back to those verses in Colossians, and as Mark, you were explaining being put in Christ. Notice how the Lord words it here so tremendously in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's the King James wording of what you were saying there, right there in Colossians. And the phrase that I wanted us to pick up on is the phrase right at the beginning in verse 12, we are partakers of an inheritance. Partakers of an inheritance. And when you're placed into a family and you're adopted into a family, you are brought into that family's inheritance. And this word inheritance is very important here in this portion here. The inheritance of the firstborn of all creation. The inheritance of the one who in all things he must have the preeminence. Now, we're going to take a look eventually at Galatians here. But notice in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 1. Paul is going to tell us in Ephesians chapter 1 that one of the most important things for a believer to understand is his inheritance. And we're going to see how this is tied in with circumcision, as Mark has also brought us to our attention here. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the word inheritance comes up over and over and over and over again in here. But I just want to read this prayer that the Lord has for believers. In verse 15, he starts, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you." Paul felt a keen burden to pray for Christians because they were saved, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Ephesians 1 is going to tell us. They had an inheritance, but there was still something that Paul felt like he needed these Christians to understand, and he prays. And listen what he asks for. He prays for them, ceasing not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Believers, all of us, young or old, we lose sight of this inheritance that is ours in Christ. Paul prays. They have it already. They have the inheritance, but they sometimes don't know it. Open their eyes, Lord. Help them to see it. Help them to understand it. Everything that is going to be given to my blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation, it's going to them as well, too. And they're going to go through times down here on life where they don't always see it, live it, feel it. I pray for them. I cease not to give thanks for them. I make mention of them in their prayers. And he's praying that believers might have a greater understanding into the inheritance that is theirs in Christ. Technically, it's actually Christ's inheritance. See how it says it there? The riches of the glory of not our inheritance, but his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance is our inheritance. We are heirs and joint heirs with God. Colossians 1, same theme. You are partakers of that inheritance. And in order to be a partaker, I had to take you out of the kingdom of darkness and translate you into the kingdom of his dear son. Circumcision in the flesh couldn't do that. There was nothing I could do physically to my body that somehow put me into the spiritual family of God. Couldn't happen. Didn't happen. Physical circumcision might make me look like a Jew, but it didn't make me a Jew. It didn't relate me to Abraham or relate me to Sarah. Physical circumcision would never do. We needed a spiritual circumcision. We needed to somehow be translated into God's family spiritually. Nothing in our flesh we could have done to make it happen. Now, our final text is in Galatians, where this is all brought out, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and I just want to read verse 30. You read the whole thing here, but it's too much for some of us, too much for me maybe, but it's all summed up here in this verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir, or never have the inheritance, with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not of the bondwoman, children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free. And what is this little text here telling us about? It's bringing us back to that first story in Genesis where God develops this theme called the inheritance. The story of Abraham, Sarah, and their two sons. One son was Ishmael. Ishmael was born of a woman who was a slave from Egypt, Hagar. Ishmael was not related to Sarah. Ishmael was born of Hagar. Who were you born to? Who is your earthly lineage? And what is the inheritance that you are going to get from your earthly father or your earthly mother? How much? What is it? I'm sure it's going to be nice. Praise the Lord for that. Have you ever felt like, boy, I wish I had a different last name? I mean, the inheritance of that family. If only there were a way that somehow I could have their genes and their genetic makeup. Can't do it, though. I can't do it physically. Circumcision in the flesh could not change my genetic makeup. Ishmael was related to Hagar. When Isaac was born, Isaac was related to Sarah. Hagar was a slave, a bondwoman. She had no inheritance. She had no wealth. Ishmael had nothing under Hagar. But Isaac, because he was born under Sarah, was brought into the great inheritance that Sarah and Abraham together were to enjoy. The problem with Ishmael was he had the wrong birth. And I can imagine when Isaac was born, the frustration in even that young man at 13, as he must have felt. If only I was really related to Sarah, but you're not. Your genetic makeup, everything about you, it's all Hagar. That's who you are. Oh, if only that could change. Maybe if I look like Isaac, or if I dress like Isaac, or if I get circumcised just like Isaac, maybe that will bring me in. Cast out that Ishmael. Only Isaac, who had a proper birth related to Sarah, would get the inheritance. Ishmael would not allow to get the inheritance. And so there is the great frustration of all of us, mankind. Because we were born wrong the first time. And I might enjoy some pittance of an inheritance from my father, but that's all that's due me. If only I could redo that. If only I could be born Again, how can a man see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus said. Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Praise God that the Lord has found a way to translate us out of the kingdom of darkness, and as you said it, brother, place us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When we invite Jesus Christ into our life, it isn't a decision. It is, but it isn't just a decision. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become what? Sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. I've had a new birth. From the genetic makeup of who I am to the core and the essence of what I am, I have a brand new life. I am now in a different family. I'm in the family with the inheritance. It's happened. And who cares whether my last name isn't Rockefeller or Kennedy or all those others? I'm in Christ and I'm going to get it all anyway. Because, not because of what I do or what a great Christian I am, far from it. You don't want to follow my example. It's not because of righteousness that I have done. No, no. It's because God's blessed Son has found a way to adopt me into his family with all the rights and the privileges that are his. I am now an heir and joint heir with God. You must have a new birth. You must be born again. Marvel, he says. You still don't understand it, Nicodemus? When I say unto you, you must be born again. Oh, how Ishmael must have longed and wished that somehow that first birth of his could be changed. But we know that that was always God's intention. To take what we were and who we were related to and the mess of our lives and to take us out of the kingdom of darkness and translate us into the wording, the kingdom of his dear Son. And I and you, we are partakers of the inheritance. And Paul prays that the believers would grab it, catch on to it, hold on to it, understand it. When I forget that I'm into that family, I sometimes can act like I used to act. It doesn't change the fact that I'm in the family. But now I'm in the family, and when I misbehave, I'm in the family. Dad's going to take me aside. Didn't take me aside before because I wasn't in the family. But now Dad, the Father, takes me aside. And he chastens me as a son. Look, you're a son. You're in my family now. The whole inheritance is coming to you. You shouldn't be behaving that way. I love you, son, and I'm chastening you as a father. I want you to behave. Daughter, that's not the way you should be acting. Why not? Because you're my daughter, God says. And the inheritance is all coming to you. I want you to act like a saint. I want you to act like my daughter, God's son. Paul says, please, Lord, help the believers see it. Open their eyes. Give them that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to the King of Kings, the hope of all the ages, the help of all who find none other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives, because he lives within my heart. A few more minutes left.